How many of you listen to Hope for Today Radio? Amen? Wait. How many of you don't listen to it and are willing to repent and get right with God? If you don't get our monthly newsletter, it comes free to your home. There are sample copies on the book and tape table out in the lobby. And just fill out the insert and we'll be glad to send it to you free. It focuses on Israel and Bible prophecy. I was watching Larry King recently. Have you noticed how many religious programs he's had? Interviewing all kinds of religious people. But he said to Franklin Graham, who did a great job telling him the gospel, but he said, well, everybody wants to go to heaven, don't they? So it got in my brain. A little kid and his grandpa came into church, and it was crowded, and they had to sit in the front row, and the grandpa usually fell asleep, which he did this service. Near the end of the service, the pastor said, how many of you folks want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. You know, the audience all raises their hand. And then he made it a little louder and said, how many of you want to go to hell? And it woke grandpa up. He looked up at the pastor, and he raised his hand. The pastor said, what's the matter with you, Brother Jones? He said, well, I don't know what we're voting for, but it looks like you and me are the only ones for it. Well, isn't it interesting, like the old spiritual says, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Sure, everybody wants to go to heaven. Shirley MacLaine says there's seven of them. She needs counseling. Actually, Jewish apocryphal literature says a lot of that. But what does the Bible say? Turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. This is not a small subject. In the English Bible, the word heaven in singular and plural appears over 700 times. It's even more in Hebrew and Greek. The Hebrew word shamayim and the Greek word uranos. It's everywhere. But the one I think you're talking about, that everybody wants to go to it, is this heavenly city. So let's take a look at it. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Who hasn't rejoiced in verse 4? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and drug users, yes, sorceries is pharmaceutical, and idolaters, and all liars, got you all. Every time you see a sin in its noun form, it's referring to a habit of life without repentance. It's not referring to the fact that you might lie once in a while. Hopefully, if you're a believer, you're aware of it, confess it, and get right with God. But it says, if you continue in this, if this is your habit of life, your lifestyle, you'll have your part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials or bowls full of the seven last plagues. Leads right up to Armageddon. And talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone. Some say that's a diamond, clear as crystal. It had a wall, great and high, had 12 gates, the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Those of you who think the church has replaced Israel or that the church is the new Israel, please notice God has never forsaken his love and plan for Israel. On the east are three gates, the north three gates, the south three gates, the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. He that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. That's about 1,500 miles. The length and breadth and height of it are equal, either a cube or a pyramid. He measured the wall 144 cubits. That would be 288 feet. According to the measure of a man, that is of the angel, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, again, like a diamond. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished or beautified with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophrasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. Read them fast, David. Nobody will know you mispronounced them. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And all God's people said. Amen. If you'd like an in-depth study of this, our commentary on Revelation's out there on the table, Coming World Leader. Also, all the tapes that we've done, our last series on Revelation, is on MP3, which does save you a lot of money. Anyway, that's out there as well. Let's pray. Father, our world talks about going to heaven, but lives like they're never going to make it. We have a confused Christianity today where we can say all the right words but live like the devil and nobody seems to care. Lord, we are very disturbed over what we see. And we know that heaven is spoken about in the Bible over and over again. And we do want to go. Help us to understand it, Lord. I pray for those that are listening right now who are not really sure of the terms and requirements to go to heaven, are not clear about their relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what it all means. I pray, dear Lord, that this might be the day of freedom, deliverance, and salvation as they turn to the Lord in faith and trust and belief. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do through the wonderful, powerful Holy Spirit of God using your word. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In one book of the Bible, Matthew, you have the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. It's actually used 32 times and only in that book. The book is Matthew. And there are many amazing statements about the kingdom of heaven that we sort of pass over or maybe assume. A parallel phrase is the kingdom of God. It appears another 69 times in the New Testament, most of which are in the Gospels again. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and read about a man who went to heaven and came back to tell about it. No, I'm not talking about the latest occultic book in the bookstore. There are many of them about people who say they died, went to heaven, and came back. If you die, you're either going to be in heaven or in hell, and you're not coming back. If you're in heaven, you're going to come back to the earth, and you're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ. If you're an unbeliever, you're going to be in hell forever. I like what one old-time evangelist said. His name was Oliver Green. He died many years ago. He had a program called the Gospel Hour, and he had one of those raspy voices, and he was a screamer and yeller. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember that's what radio was like when it started. A bunch of preachers who didn't know how to talk just screamed and yelled at you. But I remember old Oliver Green. He was something else. But he had a statement at the end of his program, he said every single day, in that raspy voice. And God save the soul nearest hell. Can't believe how well I did that. But the fact of the matter is, we don't want to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. But one of the devil's tactics is to get us all confused about both places. First of all, he loves to tell you there is no hell. After all, who wants to believe in hell? Let's believe in heaven. Oh, amen. Let's have heaven. Let's have all the good life, but let's don't have a hell. We don't believe in hell. One man just told me recently on the plane that I was flying on, he said, well, that's just a symbol in the Bible. That's all it is. I turned to him and I said, well, how's that help you? He says, why? What do you mean? I said, well, a symbol is less in intensity of that which it represents. So if hell is a lake of fire, it's only a symbol. Only God knows how awful it must be. If I were you, I'd think it through. I know he remained quite nervous because he had too many drinks. In 2 Corinthians 12, it says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. Never is, folks. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And Paul certainly did. In fact, we have that evidence in the New Testament, probably 14 of these books written by him. I knew a man in Messiah, in Christ, above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. He's talking about himself. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, presumably when he was stoned at Lystra. They left him for dead. Some believe that's the issue. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Yes, I left out a verse for a reason. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. He had a lot of physical problems. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Back to verse 4. What made the difference in this man's life that he could give the testimony we just read? I mean, if you want to see a man who suffered, was beaten, tortured, imprisoned, left in the sea to die and get drowned, if you want to see a man that escaped out of the mouth of a lion, out of the arena when most died, if you want to see a man who lived his life just to give God glory and yet suffered over and over again, and you say, what made the difference? And the answer was, he saw heaven. He saw heaven. Look at verse 4. He was caught up into, what does he call it? Paradise. But look back at verse 2. The last phrase. Caught up to the, what heaven? Third heaven. The third heaven, it's paradise. Verse 4 says he heard unspeakable words. Does that mean he was told what not to say? Does that mean it was in a different language than he spoke? Oh, by the way, I am absolutely sure English is not the language of heaven. I'm sorry. It's the worst language in the world grammatically. We've messed it up. The words don't mean what they say in the dictionary they mean. We use it however we see fit. It's not going to be English. Now, my Hispanic brothers think it's Spanish. They call it the most beautiful language in the world. ¿Cómo está? Muy bien. Ah, gloria a Dios. That's the language of heaven. I doubt it. When Jesus spoke, he spoke in Hebrew. Baruch Hashem, Adonai, Elohim, Yeshua, HaMashiach, eh? Amen? You say, I don't know what you said, but it must be good. Whatever it was, he who was trained in Hebrew and spoke clearly in Hebrew still says it was unspeakable words. I think the obvious point is it was overwhelming. It was astounding. It was too much for the human mind and brain to comprehend what he saw. And his life was different. He was able to endure everything this earth brings in the way of sickness and tragedy and sadness and tears and pain. And don't tell me that you haven't experienced something like that. A young teenage guy came up to me after I finished preaching on suffering, and he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I've never suffered. I said, well, cheer up, you will. It's just a question of time. It's coming. It's coming. He calls it paradise. There are three heavens. Based on what? Based on 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. Well, what's the first heaven? Go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 8. I don't want to insult your intelligence, but I want to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so all the kids can get them. Amen? What is the first heaven? In Genesis 1:8, and God called the firmament. Now that Hebrew word means to stretch out. Comes to mean, and I think is translated by several English versions, as expanse. You stretch out. And God called the expanse, or the firmament, heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now go to verse 20. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, fish, and fowl, birds, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of what? What does it say? Heaven. So let's write it down, make sure we're all clear. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The Bible also speaks that the clouds are there. We have clouds and birds in the first heaven. Amen? Everybody okay? Well, what's the second heaven? Look at Genesis 1, verse 14. It says, God said, let there be lights in the firmament, expanse of the heaven, to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament or expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament or expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. What is the second heaven? It is stellar space. It is where the sun, moon, stars, planets, and galaxies are found according to the Bible. God told Abraham in Genesis 15:5, you look up at the stars, and if you can count how many of them are there in heaven, that's how many people are going to be your seed. And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The fact is, the first heaven, atmosphere, birds, clouds. Second heaven, sun, moon, stars, planets, galaxies. Then what's the third heaven? I thought you would ask. The third heaven, according to the Bible, is where God dwells. The third heaven is where the heavenly city, New Jerusalem, is at the present time. The third heaven is spoken of over and over again. Before I speak of it, let me tell you that heaven number 1 and 2 declares the glory of God, and the expanse shows the work of His hands. You do not worship the sun, moon, and stars. God tells you if you do, you're going to hell, not heaven. What do you do when you look at the beautiful sky and the galaxies? What do you do? The Bible says it causes you to worship the Creator, the one who made them. There are two things you know about the universe. Let's make it real simple. You look up at the stars and the whole thing. The first thing you know, whoever made this is sure bigger than I am. Amen? When was the last time you made a galaxy? The second thing is that whoever made this, if he made it, then he had to be in existence before he made it. Duh. Right? So what do you learn? You learn that God is eternal and God is powerful. Now, what man does is he doesn't live up to that light. What he does is he exchanges the glory of the Creator into that which he desires, whether it's religion or some little idol he makes or whatever, and God will give him up. A man has no excuse whatsoever if he looks at the sky and does not conclude those two simple things. Whoever made this is bigger than I am. And if he made it, then he was in existence before it was made. Is everybody okay? And the good news of the gospel is if you'll live up to that light, God will give you more light. If you reject that light, then God will reject you. Wow, that's pretty clear. Romans 1 does a detailed number on that, if you're interested. Now we read also in the Bible that in addition to declaring the glory of God in the heavens, meaning how big and great He is and powerful, we also have interesting statements like Psalm 115:3 that He is in the heavens, plural. It also says He's got His throne in the heavens and in the heaven. Gets a little confusing, I know. But the answer is that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. He fills the universe with Himself. But He has localized a demonstration of His presence in the third heaven, where He has His throne. As a matter of fact, when the door was opened to that third heaven in Revelation 4, John saw the Father sitting on a throne. He described the glory and majesty of that appearance, certainly beyond our human comprehension. And he also described that at His right hand, seated, was the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, the Son of God, our Savior, God the Son. Wow. Psalm 103, verse 19 says, the Lord prepared His throne in the heavens. Revelation 19:1 says, there was the voice, a great voice, of much people in heaven. In that third heaven, there's a lot of folks. My mother and father are there. I have a little grandbaby there. You say, how many folks are up there? There's a lot of folks. I'll talk about it in just a moment. Now I want you to go to Acts 1. Acts chapter 1. And look at verses 9 to 11. This is when Jesus ascended into heaven. In Acts 1, verse 9, we read this. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, does not say angels, could be Moses and Elijah again. They keep showing up. Two men stood by them in white apparel. Hang on. When people die, are there a bunch of gassy spirits floating around the sky or what? Everybody presents it. Don't trust Hollywood, that's for sure. What do people have in heaven? They have to have a physical body of some sort. Why? Because unto every one of them, God gave a white robe. You don't put a robe on gas. Amen? You say, but they're going to get their resurrection body at the resurrection. That's true. But they also have a building made by God in the heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Eternal, made without hands. So there's got to be a body up there with a white robe on it. And these guys that keep coming back from there, they got white robes. God apparently likes white apparel. Here I am wearing black. Verse 11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? Watch this word. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And all God's children said. Now Hebrews 12:22 speaks about the city of our God, calls it the heavenly Jerusalem. There's an unbelievable count of angels up there. There's also the church is being assembled in heaven. The local churches on earth are just local assemblies. The real church is in heaven. And there's a whole community of just men made perfect, says Hebrews 12, 22 and 23, referring to Old Testament saints. They're up there. So there's quite a few things going on in heaven at the present time. Now, people are supremely happy. Do not think they are not. They are very happy. They're active. They're conscious. They're not sleeping, meaning you're kind of sack and sleep. And by the way, it is time to wake up. You are in church. Okay? But anyway, we're not talking about that. It's only the body that sleeps when you read that, not the soul. The soul is always alive. They are with the Lord, and there's a lot of folks up there, and they're having a good time. The Bible says in His presence there's fullness of joy, so they're really happy. They're more happy than they've ever been on earth. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. So there's nothing that you enjoy down here that could possibly compete with the pleasures that God has designed for those that love Him, that are in heaven. Now, I was at the funeral not too long ago of a man who'd been married for over 40 years. His wife had died. We're at the casket. He's starting to cry. The service is over, and I'm standing there with him waiting. He's crying. He says, do you think if he's looking down right now and wants to come back and live with me again? Now, I've not been trained well. I want you to know that. What came out of my mouth was, knowing you, I don't think so. And I told them what the Bible says about the happiness. And they aren't thinking of coming back. So get rid of those books you bought in the bookstore. They're lies. They had too much chili when they wrote it. Understand, they aren't coming back. They love it up there. Everybody okay? All right. They are going to come back, by the way, with redeemed bodies to the earth, but that's another subject we'll get to in just a moment. Now, we're ready for the outline. You ready? Now the message begins. That was all introduction. We'll be out about four. Here we go. Number one, don't let anybody tell you any different. Heaven is a city built by God Himself, the place where He Himself dwells. Says it over and over again. We even have praise songs about it. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation. Where is it located? The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King is Mount Zion on the sides of the north. You do know this song, don't you? I'm sitting here singing like a fool. Nobody's singing a word. A city of the great King. It's the city of our God. The Bible says when Abraham was believing the promises of God, that the final hope of Abraham was not the land of Canaan. It says he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. God has built a great city, and it's up in the third heaven, and it's going to be coming back here to this earth. Jesus said in John 14, the night before he went to his disciples, went to the cross in front of his disciples, he said, "In my Father's house are many what?" Now some of you, I heard you mumble that translation of modern English, dwelling places, that's the original word. Look, if you've read the Bible, you might want a shack. I don't. It's a mansion. The King Jimmy translators were right on this one. In my Father's house. Don't you love that? It's my Father's house. The wonderful 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Last verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow, what a hope we have. Heaven is a city built by God Himself. Number two, heaven is a city of enormous size and spectacular beauty. Why, all you have to do is read Revelation 21 and you find that out. Let me just draw a couple of things to your attention. One, don't worry about you having room up there. Some folks say, "We're going to have traffic problems and people and all of us living together." No. The dimensions of this place will handle all believers. No doubt about it. Well, how big is it? It's 1,500 miles on a side. It's four square. And it's 1,500 miles high. Now, that's either a pyramid with a throne at the top, or it's a cube. In any case, you'll have plenty of square footage to live in. As a matter of fact, that's got to be the biggest thing man has ever seen. Goodbye close encounters of the third kind. You don't even come close. This thing is gigantic. As a matter of fact, it has a wall 288 feet thick, one solid diamond. Now, when light goes through a diamond, it shoots out in a spectrum of colors. It's gorgeous, beyond belief. We don't have any sun, moon, or stars, and there's no nighttime. You say, "Man, I love my sack. I just love sleep. I love when it gets dark. It means sleep, boy, sleep." Well, in heaven, you won't need it anymore. You won't get tired. You won't get ill. You won't say, "My back hurts, I need to lie down." No, none of that anymore. It's all gone forever. No more disease. No more pain. Some of you like to tell folks about your pain. You won't be able to do it in heaven. All right? There'll be no pain or suffering, tears, nothing. If you've got a taste of heaven in your heart, then you don't mind suffering on earth. Because if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. And no one suffered on this earth who will not be repaid 100 times, the Bible says, more than you ever experienced. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those that love him. One fellow heard me speak on this and he said, I was ready for you to get up a bus right afterwards. I'm ready to go. Who wouldn't want to go to heaven? We're told the city is pure gold like clear glass, transparent glass. It was my pleasure to see the gold of King Tut's tomb when they discovered it many years ago. When they sent around a few of the artifacts to the museums, I went to that too and paid my $25. It was nothing by comparison. All the furniture was covered with it. 28 karat gold. They'd take a piece of it and they'd let you bend it. You didn't have to do anything. You just touch it. It bends. Unbelievable. You put it up to light, you can see it straight through, almost like a mirror. And this will be better than that. It's pure. No impurity whatsoever in the gold. And it is going to be spectacular. We have 12 gates, all one gigantic pearl, each gate. You're not going to put that around your neck, girls, when you get to heaven. 12 foundations. I suggest to you, the way the Bible expresses this, they are on top of one another. That means that each foundation is 1,500 feet on a side. They are all 12 different of the spectacular jewels of this planet. And can you imagine what all this would look like with the light of the Lord himself shining through? People say, well, you're talking sunlight. No, I'm not. According to the Bible, we didn't have the sun, moon, and stars until the fourth day. We got some so-called Christian scientists who say, oh, they appeared in the fourth day because you're going to have them because the third day is vegetation and plant life and trees bearing fruit, and you can't have that without light. I don't need the sun, moon, and stars to have that. What are you talking about? Besides, the Bible didn't say he made them appear like it says the dry land appeared. No, it says he made them. God made them on the fourth day. If God said so, I believe that. Well, how do you explain the third day being vegetation, plant life? No problem at all. They already had light. First day, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And by the way, he didn't have to wait for it to travel 186,000 miles a second. And as big as we know the universe is now, therefore meaning, oh, it must have started 24 to 25 billion years old. No, God diffused the light in the whole system at once. One evolutionary professor whom I was debating on this subject in the University of California system said to me, that's impossible. I said, why? That would be a miracle. Right. Welcome to the Bible. All you have to do is understand the first phrase. In the beginning, God. Case closed. What's the matter with us? If he made this, you know, this is a beautiful planet. It really is. We make it kind of crummy by all the junk we do to it. But there's some beautiful spots. I've been all over the world. Wonderful places. And the gorgeous beauty of this planet is incredible. Didn't take him long to put this together. What must heaven be like? Wow. Spectacular, beyond belief. Number three, I love this. Heaven is the place where the Messiah came from, where he ascended, and the place from which he's going to return. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. This is wonderful stuff. Now, some of you already probably have concluded I read a lot of verses. Had a man call me this week and said, boy, you read a lot of verses. Well, that's the only time I know I'm right. I believe in reading God's Word. If we had people reading the Bible more, we could get some things done on this planet to be worthwhile. In John 3, look at this, verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven. So don't buy that book at Barnes & Noble or Walgreens. Don't buy it. They're nuts. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in where? In heaven. Verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Chapter 6, verse 33. chapter 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light unto the world. Verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I loved it when Larry King asked a religious leader, well, where did Jesus come from? And he started talking about, well, he was born in Bethlehem, you know, and they moved to Nazareth and so forth. He missed it completely. Jesus came from heaven. Well, didn't he start as a baby? No! He was operating in all your Old Testament history. He's there on almost every page. He is the Lord God of hosts. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the Messiah. He is the angel of the Lord. He's everywhere in the Old Testament. He became flesh. It never says he was flesh. It said he became flesh. Greek word genomai, change of condition. It means he was pre-existing before it happened. Well, isn't he the result of the chromosomes of Joseph and Mary? No, he is not. Not a single one of Mary's or Joseph's chromosomes are in Jesus. Well, where did he get his body? Well, where did Adam get his? God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, already tells you in the Bible that he prepared and created a body for the Messiah and placed it in the womb. We call it incarnation. He was conceived not by Joseph and Mary, but by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's what it says. He came from where? He came from heaven to this earth. In verse 51, we read this. John 6. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give, talking about when he died on the cross, for the life of the world. Heaven is the place where Jesus came from. And he went back there. Acts 1, this same Jesus who's taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. Where is he now? He is in heaven. He did not pay you a personal visit into your bedroom and sit on your bed and talk to you. He is in heaven. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for the believers. He did not come and pay a private visit to you. He's not coming back to earth until he said he was coming back. Everybody okay? I'm not mad. I'm having fun. I love the Word of God. In Acts chapter 7, very interesting, Stephen. The story of Stephen, verse 55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He got stoned for it. That's what it says. Verse 59 says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Heaven is the sweet release into the presence of God. Death is, rather, into the presence of God, into heaven. Paul said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Heaven is better than anything you got. Better than your home, your car, your family, everything, your job, your career. The money that's in your pocket or not in your pocket, heaven is better than it all. I hate that commercial, Miller Time, live for the weekend. Are you kidding me? Is that all you got? Grab all the gusto you can get? Is that all you got? Is that what you're working for? It's party time now. We're going to get drunk. Isn't that great? I wouldn't think so. All drunks will be in hell. Well, you don't need to get nasty. Well, we're just doing some drugs, man. That's all we're doing, man. We're just doing, you know, we see wonderful things when we get high, and I'm telling you, it's so good. No, all drug addicts will be in hell, too. Well, why do you feel that way? It didn't have nothing to do with how I feel. It's what the Bible says. They always make a mistake. Show me. So I show them. And you know what they say? Every time. Well, that's just your interpretation. No, I'm not interpreting. A child can read that. You're going to hell. You know, we're in a user-friendly church. We don't speak of hell. Well, then it's not very friendly. What's the matter with us? We want to interpret the Bible the way we want. We better wake up. God's very clear. And Jesus, by the way, is coming back out of heaven. Why, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we. He's coming from the third heaven through the stellar heavens down to our crummy first heaven where the birds and clouds are, and we're going to be caught up to meet him in the clouds, and then we're going back with him to heaven. And then God's going to pour out his wrath on planet Earth, and he's going to destroy this blooming thing, blow it sky high, destroy it by fire and nuclear power, which comes out of his own mouth. He's going to wipe it out. You say, what's going to happen to all of us? Nothing. He'll take your believers, set you over there in another little space deal. Say, just sit there for a moment. And then blow the thing up, and then make a new heaven and a new earth, and set the whole thing up, and bring the heavenly Jerusalem, new city that he's prepared for us, right down to the planet and say, we're home now. We're home. Wow. Which leads me to tell you this. Heaven is a place of rewards for the believer. I'm listening to the radio. Some guy at the radio thinks he's a Bible teacher, and he's telling folks, it's a metaphor. It's not really rewards. What? It's rewards in my Bible. In fact, the rewards are bigger than anything we've ever done. Every cup of cold water given in his name is going to receive a reward. He tells us that if we suffer, we're persecuted, Matthew 5, 10 to 12. If people misrepresent us, slander us, accuse us falsely, don't go to court and get a lawyer. Stop all that nonsense. Leave it to the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And God said, if they do that to you unjustly, then thank God for it, for great is the reward in heaven. So stop trying to get back at people. You're blowing your reward. And a lot of people, they want to tell folks what they've done for the Lord. You're blowing your reward. Jesus said, if you're going to do this to be seen of men, then you have your reward that you were seen, but you'll get nothing from me. So do what you can and be secret about it. Amen? Give money to help somebody and don't tell them where it came from. Then they stand in church and give a testimony and you can hardly keep quiet for your joy because you know that you did it. Great is your reward in heaven. The Bible says the Lord will never forget your work or your labor of love that you've shown in ministering to the saints and that you still do minister. The Bible also says that he'll reward you according to faithfulness. And what you thought was small, you say, well, I'm not like the pastors or missionaries or whatever. Are you kidding? God gives each of us opportunities and guidelines and talents and abilities according to his desire and his plan. And you're not responsible to be like anybody else. You are who you are. And God is going to reward you for being faithful to him. Be faithful. So the one day you'll hear him say, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, thou good and faithful servant. The Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We are stewards of the mysteries of God. God's given us a wonderful message that we believe. We should be telling everybody we possibly can. And great is your reward in heaven. The Bible says in Matthew 6, lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. All the stuff we got in this life is passing away. Amen? That's why you had that accident, because you were trusting too much in that new car. Amen? Well, I only backed into it. Got a dent, didn't you? Amen. You can't wait to get that dent cleaned up so it looks good like nobody will know that you ever did that. I did that in my truck. I ran into a pole in a church parking lot. For 2 years now, people say, you ought to get that fixed. No, it's a reminder to me that the things of this world are passing away. And when you're my size and it's a truck, it's a deep grief to your soul. Heaven is not only a city built by God Himself, a city of enormous size and spectacular beauty, a city, a heaven, a place from which the Messiah came, to which He went back, and He's coming again. It's not only a place of rewards for the believer, but here's the bottom line. Let's drop it now. Heaven is a place for believers only. Oh, yes. Right in Revelation 21 and 22, we have it stated several times. There are going to be people left out. People are going to be in hell. I began to think only of heaven, and I went to my Bible, and I said, Lord, tell me in your Bible how I can go to heaven. I don't want to simplify this any different to what our Lord did. I want to say what He said, no more, no less. Number one, He told us to realize that it's more than just saying the words. Did you hear me? We live in a generation, well, say the right words, sign the dotted line, and you're in the in group. I'm sorry. Jesus said there'll be many who will say the right words. And He'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. It is not enough to say all the right words. Well, I made that prayer, you know, about 10 years ago, so I guess I'm in. It is not enough to say the right words. Everybody all right on that? That's number one. Number two is to repent of your sin. And now we're living in a Christian generation that says you don't need to repent. They say if you just believe it, that's all that's necessary. No, it's not. Repentance is the first word of the gospel. I just had a guy who's a theologian who was so upset with what I had to say about repentance, he called me on the phone, demanded that he talk with me. I just happened to be there, and he's driving our people crazy. So I took the phone. I said, what's the problem? He said, we don't have to repent. I said, sure we do. Just hang on a minute. I'm going to check again because I may have misread it. Let me read what Jesus said. Oh, He said, repent and believe. Let me back up to John the Baptist, because for all I know, you're a Baptist and think you came from him. Even though he's a Jewish prophet. But anyway, it says, repent and believe also. In fact, they both say you can't get into the kingdom of heaven unless you repent. Oh, but, you know, that's before Pentecost, so let's go after Pentecost and see what they say. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he said repent. Well, maybe in the second message you got it straight. Whoops! He says in the second message, repent and be converted. Oh, they preached on the Apostle Paul's missionary journey, repentance from sin. Oh, God said it should be to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. I guess we're supposed to repent. Is everybody okay? Aren't you tired of all the reinterpretations of the Bible? I tell you, I love being alone with God in the mornings and reading God's Word. I love this book. You know, it brings a lot of insight to all those other books I bought. Just read it! Actually, it's no laughing matter. If you do not repent of your sin, you'll be in hell. What does it mean to repent? If you want a theological, biblical description of it, it involves seven things mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. Articulates them. Things like it means you really feel the pain you've caused somebody else by your sin. Things like you're willing to stop immediately. Well, I'm going to work out of it in 3 months. You know, I know the Lord be pleased, and I'm going to talk to her, and maybe we can do that. No. You stop right now. Well, I don't want to hurt her. Well, you hurt your wife and family. Stop right now. Is everybody listening? Do I have to make it any more clear to you? What is repentance? It means you stop it. It's no surprise any of us messes up. What are you talking about? Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times a day. I don't know what number you're on, but you've already probably blown it getting to church. There's no room for arrogancy and pride here. We're all sinners. Thank God for His grace and mercy and love. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. The issue here is to repent. We're not shocked at what you did. That isn't the point here. We all look at you with broken hearts, and there go we all but for the grace of God. No, we're not here with judgmental, pharisaical, hypocritical attitudes toward you who have fallen or sinned or are doing it right now. No, we know that's easily us. What we do know is that we need to repent of our sin. To confess and forsake your sin, according to Proverbs 28:13, will bring the compassion of the Lord. To try to cover it, you will not prosper and be sure your sin will find you out. By the way, if you want to get into heaven, you got to humble yourself like a little baby. No, we don't want to hear that either. Our pride and arrogance, after all, we've been around the block, you know. No, Jesus said, you want to go to heaven? Then you humble yourself like a little kid. Totally helpless and totally dependent on its parents. That's why Jesus picked him up and put him in his arms and said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. A very important point. Humility, we see the exact opposite going on today. We see people of fame even becoming Christians in order to further their careers, as was said on television the other night. Are you kidding me? God heals a broken heart, and a broken and contrite heart God will never despise. We've sinned against eternal God. We are headed for hell unless we repent. You're going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit. You don't cause yourself to be born again. The Holy Spirit's going to cause that. You are born of God, not because of the will of your flesh or the will of other people or because your parents are Christian. None of the above. It's the power of Almighty God. Our job is to repent and believe what God said. The Holy Spirit is the one that will cause us to be born again, a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things have passed away. All things become new. But the issue of all issues is that the whole thing is centered in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God asks you to believe it, to receive it, to confess it. I had a man just go to unbelievable ends to tell me about the words of receiving Jesus Christ are not correct and all of that stuff. Are you kidding me? I made a list of everything it says. You use whatever one you want. Believe, trust, depend on, receive, ask, take. I don't care what word it is. The point is pretty obvious. I believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, that every sin I've ever committed in my life or could think about committing, I know He died and paid for it. I also believe He rose again from the dead, that He's alive and He's coming back. And I believe it. Therefore, the Bible says in no uncertain terms, I am saved. I have eternal life because what I believe about Him has nothing to do with me. Everybody trying to work your way into heaven, give it up. It isn't going to work. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, says the Bible. It is by the renewing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. You must believe what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is through faith that we understand worlds were framed by the Word of God. So things which appear were not made of things which we've seen. They came out of nothing. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. I believe what this book says about Jesus Christ. And that's why I know I'll be in heaven. Why? Because He is the way. He is the only way. He is the truth. And He is the life. There is not a person in this world. You say, oh, they're such fine Christians. They're our neighbors, you know. I know they don't believe all that we believe, but you know they're such nice people. Nice people will be in hell. Good people will be in hell. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the only way. I am the way. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There isn't any other way. There never has been any other way. You must come through Jesus alone. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Thank you for your patience. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. There's nothing too hard for you. You're the great God who flung the worlds into existence. You filled the universe with yourself. You localized yourself in a human body as your Son, our Savior, Jesus, our Lord, the Messiah of Israel, came into this world out of heaven. And thank you that He's the resurrected Lord. Thank you that His resurrection body is flesh and bones, that He denied being just a spirit. Thank you that because He lives, we will live also forever and ever in exquisite and indescribable joy for all eternity. I thank you for all the wonderful things you have promised. And I pray, Lord, that everybody listening right now would make sure that they're going to heaven.